thank all of you, because I've truly been on a carbono tie for the past few weeks. And it's true, we've been speaking more about the not just the symbolic aspect, but the significance and the sentiments that are involved when bringing each one of these respective korbanot. And as you bring an olah or mincha or shlamim or chatat, you get a better sense of what this sacrifice is, of what it means to really, let's not even use the term sacrifice anymore, because I think people think too much of slaughtering and the blood, and just call it a connection with God. And just as, you know, when we were speaking about the love languages, we discussed that idea, both of physical touch, but also of gift giving, right? We know, I don't know about you, but especially with socially distancing today, I miss Shabbos meals, you know, the potluck Shabbos meals of everyone bringing, you know, their kugels and their, and there's nothing, you know, nothing more beautiful than that, basically sharing a meal, so to speak, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And obviously, again, especially incorporating the Maimonidean ideal of the incorporeality of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Hashem is not a person, and yet we relate to Hashem through our physical spheres and our knowledge. And by whether it's bringing an olah, or again, literally feasting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and at the same time, making sure that those who are less fortunate than we are involved as well, it makes a lot of sense. Or the chatat, right? I want to bring something, right? You know that feeling when you're not really, and so responsible, so you're not going to be punished, but you did bring more sin into the world. I want to show God that after creating this rift, I want to rebond with God. And we do that actually through going to the Beit HaMikdash. It's a way of getting us to the Beit HaMikdash. Just yesterday, I went to the Kotel for the first time in 3 weeks. And I don't live in Tzfat. I live literally a half an hour away from the Kotel, right? Gush Etzion. Okay, with traffic, 45 minutes. But there are plenty of parking spaces available now. Again, on Har Tzion, I'm not even talking about Mamila. I'm talking about Har Tzion. And then walking, and the place was empty. You know, like now they divide you up into different cubicles. And I was in a cubicle with less than 10 people right by the Kotel itself. And I was thinking, this is what I meant by being a little carbonot excited over the past few weeks. I was thinking, imagine this, imagine very soon. And I was going to save this for the end of this year, but if Judy already brought this up, then I'm going to bring it up now. I don't know about you, but I feel like these are really these days, this whole coronavirus, I'm going to share this with you because it's very much based, are really Hashem's way, in addition to teaching us so many messages about appreciating one another, about, again, you're going to be socially distanced so that you appreciate what it means to really be connected and be part of a community. You're not going to be able to go to your Beit Knesset. This is what I really feel. Why the Beit Knesset? Like, we've never had this before. The Beit Knesset is affected. So that, I feel like Hashem is saying to us, okay, I want you to miss your Beit Knesset. I want you to miss your Mikdash Ma'at, because you've taken it for granted for so long. So maybe if you can miss your Mikdash Ma'at, maybe you can miss your real Mikdash. And on one hand, I think many of us are thinking, you know, I don't really miss the Beit Knesset. I like my backyard minyan. It's so beautiful. I get to daven out in the open. Again, the rabbi of the community is my next door neighbor. So I have a rabbi, and I have the outdoor minyan. I can say Yeheshmei Rabbah all the time. I have no excuses anymore for Shacharit, Mincha, and Arvit. But can you imagine? It's so beautiful. This morning, I daven Shacharit, Psukei Dezimra, right in front of my fig tree. Again, this is so beautiful. Who wants to go back to a Beit Knesset? And yet the answer is, we do, and we should. And the halacha is, Ein Tfila Kitzfila BeBeit HaKnesset. And I realize what I miss about the Beit Knesset. The Beit Knesset is a place where we all come together, because as I was driving out of my yeshuv this morning, and there were 10 other backyard minyanim and street minyanim and people who I haven't seen in so long. And there's something really beautiful about coming together. And even if you're used to going to, excuse me, a shtiebel here in Tzfat, or the Beit Rav minyan here, the Karl Bach minyan here, whatever it may be, and that the ideal of a Beit Knesset is to have one Beit Knesset for a community that brings everyone together. And the ideal of the Beit HaMikdash is a place where we all come together. You know that feeling, whether it's for Berchat Kohanim, or whether it's even to daven. So I see someone's asking, is there anything in our Torah or our liturgy that indicates or hints at a substitution? And for these places, and the answer is yes, based on Sefer Yechezkel, A Beit Knesset is called, or a Beit Midrash is called, a Mikdash Ma'at, a mini one, which should get us to miss the real one. And I think that that's what's going on. We're supposed to miss our Beit Knesset so that we'll miss the Beit HaMikdash even more. And that feeling of everyone coming together, whether it's, you know, people coming together for a rally, people coming together to daven at the Kotel for Berachat Kohanim. Think of like any time that you've been like walking. I remember in the Gush Katif days, that last Yom HaTzma'ut before the disengagement from Gush Katif. And I remember that feeling of, wow, you know, we're all here, part of Am Yisrael, appreciating Eretz Yisrael together. That's what the Beit HaMikdash is all about. On any day, you wouldn't be alone. People would be flocking to the Beit HaMikdash, sometimes with a korban in hand, sometimes not, just to have this connection, to feel this intensity with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to remind ourselves, oh yeah, what are our values again? To take a day off, just to go to Shiurim by the Gedolei Hador, who are atop of Har HaBayit. Don't worry, there's going to be a women section for all the Shiurei Torah for women. Again, non-Zoom, in person, again, on Har HaBayit as well. But I can imagine that just like when you go for a potluck meal with your friends, even if you're not going to eat this, you know, this kugel, or you're not going to eat this dish or dessert, you bring it, you know, to the kiddush to show that you're part of this. So we would want to bring a karban. Can you imagine coming? You can come to the Beit HaMikdash. Really, most people did. They came empty-handed, you know, just to enjoy being there. But three times a year, you have to come with something. You have to show your excitement and your participation. And that's what the karban is. It basically is like bringing a kugel. So you're right. You don't get to see my messy kitchen. Isn't that nice? You don't have to see how I prepare.
Okay, I'll bring a kugel.
I'll bring the beef.
Excellent. So you know that meaning. It's one thing to bring a karban mincha, like we said. So you'll bring the dessert. Alana's going to bring the dessert. That's the karban mincha. But someone's going to have to bring the main meal. And we're not going to talk about, or we mentioned it at the very beginning, Rav Kook's view on vegetarianism. He said that it could be that over time, we're going to eat less and less meat. And we see it today. We see it today, right? Less and less people are eating meat. But we still live in a very, you know, I'm going to say carnivorous society. And we still see, again, plenty of people who enjoy their bistro. And again, that's the idea of the karban. You're just going to bring the animal. You don't have to be there, by the way, for the whole slaughtering, for the, it's to recognize, again, that the whole process of bringing something to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the fact that different stages and different moods and different sentiments accompany each of them help us appreciate it all the more, right? There are times, you know this, that you bring food over because your friend is sitting Shiva. And there are times that you bring food over because there's a community kiddush in honor of, you know, someone's engagement. And then there are times that you bring food over just because there's a collective community su'udah shlishit going on. And all of these are different experiences and different, I would say, expressions of what would go on in the Beit HaMikdash. I think part of it is that we think like, okay, the Beit HaMikdash, that's like not my real life. You know, that's where like slaughtering and bloodshed goes on. And no, instead try to think of the Beit HaMikdash as really as your big shul for all of Am Yisrael, where everything happens, where you do want to express, again, whether it's, I see here, the Shacharit Mincha Mariv, perhaps other personal sacrifices. Again, yes, that's the excitement of participation. And believe it or not, what we're going to continue to learn today, the Chatat and the Asham, to share with you that that's also something that will make you, as I told you, you know, with the little notes that we put on our refrigerator that all our kids had to fill out, you know, if they have to bring a Chatat, it makes you just more conscious of your behavior. Who would not want that? Here's a great example. When I now say this, what are you all thinking? You should all be thinking 500 shekel fine, right? Even if you don't believe in this, whatever that means, because then, you know, now it's the law, right? It's the law. So you have to walk around with this. And if you don't, you get a 500 shekel fine. And yourself, that's right. Why do I have to do this? And because if I don't walk around with it, even if I'm not sick, my germs are being spread to the world, right? By default. And therefore, then I have to bear responsibility. and there are going to be consequences. It's not a punishment. There are consequences for not bearing responsibility. That's a chatat. Chatat makes you more conscious of your behavior. Ever since the 500 shekel fine, and look outside, many more people, forget about there being more cops on the street as well, but many more people are walking around with their masks because all of a sudden, this happened to me last week. Last week, I walked out of my car without a mask. And even though the masks are literally right next to my car seat, nonetheless, and it wasn't completely on my consciousness. I was just walking in to pick something up. I'm like, now? And no, right? I can't be caught out of my car without a mask. And it becomes so much more part of your cognizance and your behavior. And I'm going to share with you another thought that I had, which I think is really, really true. I think that's so much, I hope it's okay that I'm sharing this, Judy, that's so much of what's going on today, even though, and by the way, I think this was planned, you know, Judy said, you know, in honor of, had definitely the fact that so many people don't know and never learn about the details of the Karbanot, that means that we don't really appreciate what they're coming, not just to symbolize, but what they're coming to express in terms of human nature. And this is putting all of, you know, Corona aside, but if you look at what's going on today, and the idea of Karbanot, I agree with you, you know, seems to be so foreign, but it's really not. It's not a foreign concept at all if we just enter into that consciousness. In other words, once you understand what they are, and obviously if you were a butcher in a butcher shop, Karbanot would be part of your way of life. It's just that we don't do that today. You know, our grandmothers used to actually, or as Sippy was talking about, Sippy saw, you know, chickens being slaughtered because that's what was being done in the backyard. So none of, you know, of Karbanot would have fazed someone 50 years ago. They faze us because it's so distant and detached from our lives. But then certain things happen wherein I believe that Hashem makes certain things happen to remind us not to become detached from them. Just as an example, and think of what Corona has done, which I think is really just a proof that Binyan Beit HaMikdash is around the corner. So much so that I'm going to share with you. I feel so bonded with you already, even though you can substitute. I can't wait to meet you in person, each and every one of you. But there is something really beautiful about sharing learning and Torah because it goes hand in hand with passion and relationships. Ben Adam LaMakom, Ben Adam LaChaviro. So I'm going to share with you something that I really share with my closest colleagues and Talmidot. And that is that I am a little bit Mikdash obsessed. I think that, you know, that, but not because I'm a very normal person in the sense of whatever that means. But, you know, I don't walk around, you know, blowing shofarot all day. No, really, like I teach Torah, I, you know, raise a Baruch Hashem, you know, Torah ends. But at the same time, I really do think to myself, wow, you know, especially during the 3 weeks, we're supposed to be mourning. What are we mourning? Meaning it's so clear. I hope you all feel that we're living during a time period where, especially if you learn Tanakh, you see that we're living, you know, with in what Rav Kook called Itchalta D'Geula, the beginnings of redemption. Can't even call it the beginning anymore. Like we're living during a time of Geula. Geula in Tanakh means that you have autonomy in your land. And we're living during a time where we see the fulfillment of so many of the words of Nevi'im, agriculturally, economically, and the majority of Am Yisrael really almost living in Eretz Yisrael, the future of the Jewish people with all the different governments collapsing before our eyes and values that we thought other countries share that they don't anymore. I mean, it's so clear, right? Can we all just like agree on this, that we're living during a time of Geula? And yet these 3 weeks remind us every year, wait a second, there's something really missing. And many of us are thinking, no, we're really fine. Like, you know, we wake up in the morning, we get to daven in Eretz Yisrael. We're infused by, even as I think about it, I'm inspired by the beautiful air of Tzfat. We get to walk on our cobblestone streets, again, reminiscent of the Arizal and Rav Yosef Karo. And it's beautiful. Like, what more can you want? My Avodat Hashem is amazing. And I feel closer with God than ever before. So what am I missing? And these 3 weeks remind us, you're missing and your major presence in your life that you don't even know it because you've never had it. You're missing a certain consciousness, a God consciousness. It's not that you're living with God. It's that you're missing God living with you. You're missing being able to come to Yerushalayim and truly see the manifestation of God. We're missing that place that brings us all together with the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we're missing that sense of responsibility. We're missing that value of, wait a second, we should be a little more like God, presence, conscience, and conscious of our behavior, because if not, like, we have to bring a karban chatat. And yes, that would, can you just imagine, that would perfect society so much more. And now we're never going to be perfect, which is why we have karbanot, because we need that means through which we're going to constantly be able to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to rebridge these gaps that we form between us and God. But we're going to remember that God is literally our neighbor, that God is in our midst, and that godliness is going to provide for so much good that you can't even imagine. I don't just mean health. And I don't just mean or lagoyim. I just mean a certain, you know, that inspiration that you get every once in a while when you're like, I see the light. I get it. I know the way that I'm supposed to live. I know what God wants from me. You can be able to live with that every day, because God will be living with you. And so those messages are going to be so clear. And unless we realize what we're missing, we're not going to work on trying to get there. And karbanot is part of what should try to get us there. And don't worry. And thank God for modern technology. There's going to be a sophisticated sanitation system. And the whole area of Har HaBayit is going to have this like really cool central air conditioning. Don't worry. And already the Israeli, you know, army already developed all these, you know, means of transforming air into water. So again, it's going to be amazing, right? We're going to have mikvot on Har HaBayit. They're going to be so beautiful. And at SMSs, as a matter of fact, I was just talking to my husband. I said, wait a second, what if someone doesn't have WhatsApp? Like, what are they going to do to tell all the Kohanim? Like, okay, you're a family of Kohanim. Like, you have to come, you have to show up next Sunday, you know, are you? But no, there's going to be like a whole SMS system of making sure everyone knows there's going to be, like, it's going to be closed caption. We're going to have Zoom to like, let us know what's going on inside Har HaBayit. You're going to see the Kohanim, like literally lighting the menorah. Like, what more would you want? And perhaps even closed caption, even in the Kodesh Kadashim. That's a machloket poskim that is really being dealt with today. But one last issue that I keep on like pushing off so that you don't think that I'm crazy, but I really do believe that Hashem is sending us through coronavirus is basically saying, okay, I'm Israel. You know what? No, the Beit HaMikdash isn't just for us. You know that. Shlomo HaMelech says it's for the whole world. Hashem says, okay, I'm going to show you. You're so close, world. You're so close. I'm going to send you something that's going to affect the entire world, the entire world. It's called coronavirus. And I'm going to send it, and you're going to get these messages, because I've been like knocking you on your heads, and you haven't gotten this message for thousands of years. So here it is. Number one, with all of modern technology and modern science, you don't control the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls the world. And more people coming to at this God recognition. That's stage number one. Stage number two, because you're getting there, and I'm Yisrael, you're closer to begin with. So, okay. Everyone has to get used to this. You're going to have to get used to taking responsibility for your actions. You're going to have to get used to living together as humanity. And you're going to have to get used to more godliness in your midst. And the expression of this is not just karbanot, but be'ezrat Hashem. I hope that next week we can continue to discuss a little bit of the laws of tuma and tahara. Right? Tuma and tahara are God-given terms, not only for issues of being sensitive to life and death, but also to, we have tuma and tahara as limitations. Tuma means you're limited from going to the Beit HaMikdash. Tahara, purity, means that you can go to the Beit HaMikdash. And no one's supposed to be tahar all the time, because we live with these vicissitudes of life, and we can't live always in a state of tahara. But these states are expressions, they're manifestations of kedusha, of this intense relationship that we have with God. So God says are all different things, and that are going to actually pass tuma on, that can limit you from going to the mikdash. And according to the Torah, it's touching certain insects, it's coming in contact with a dead body, or with someone who's come in contact with a dead body. And then the rabbis decreed all these different other decrees, such as your hands always have a status of tuma until you wash them, because your hands are touching everything. How many of us over the past 4 months have been so much more conscious? I don't know how many videos I've seen about don't touch your face, don't touch your face. I've never paid attention to how many times I touch my face, my nose, my mouth, my eyes without thinking about it until the past 4 months. Oh my gosh, I just touched my face. Now I have to go wash my hands again. And I touched someone else's finger. Okay, now it's time to wash your hands. And I truly believe it's not just to get us to be more careful about the halachot of al netilat yadayim, but it's also to get us used to the halachot of tuma and tahara, to get us used to what it's going to be like to live with God in our midst again. And here's the proof. If I would have told you, by the way, again, this whole idea of social distancing and washing your hands, and here's my favorite one, quarantine for 14 days. Like bidud is I would say our new vocabulary word that, and we probably use more than we use, I don't know, the term, you know, going on a tiul today, right? It used to be tiul, now it's bidud, 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 bidud. Everyone knows that word. And the world would have thought that you were crazy, that you came in touch with someone who tested positive for COVID. So now you have to be quarantined. And this is so perfect because these are the halachot of Tuman Tahara, especially Tzara'at. Right? Someone who has suspected Tzara'at has to be quarantined for a week. And if it's not clear, if he didn't test positive or negative within the week, then he goes into quarantine for another week. You see this? And 4 months ago, you would have thought that these laws are crazy, that Judaism is so archaic. You know, what are we talking about? And now you see, wow. And Judaism is really like just protecting you. And what do you know? God is sending all these different interesting phenomena just to get us back into a sensitivity, a tumat tahara sensitivity. And lastly, before we go on to our chata today, this is what I meant by this is the proof. I would have told you 4 months ago that everyone in the world is going to be walking around with masks. I'm laughing at this phenomenon. This is so strange. You should have all said, that's so weird, right? No one would have believed it. No one would have believed that, yes, this would be a common phenomenon, not just for, you know, someone going on an airplane, because there were always people, you know, who wore some masks going on an airplane, but that people would be walking down the streets. You know, whether all these funny, you know, WhatsApp sites going on of, you know, 2020, you're going to look at back at this year with a different vision, because no one could have anticipated this. And these masks, though, same thing. When you're on Har HaBayit, we're probably going to have to wear masks because there's another form of tumah called tumat rok. And it's not just because of germs, but because of tumah. Then if someone who's tameh, if their saliva falls on you, you become tameh for the day. So by wearing masks, then you protect against that form of tumah. And now if I tell you, yeah, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, when you're going up to Yerushalayim, you'll have to wear a mask, but don't worry. Like after that, whoever's on Har HaBayit is pure, so you can take off your mask. Everyone's like, oh, that's a piece of cake. That's so easy. And oh, to wear my mask for 20 minutes while I'm going up and then to take it off, oh, that I can do. Yeah, because Hashem is sending us so many messages to tell us you're so close. Am Yisrael, and for that matter, the world, you're so close. You're getting it. You're getting it slowly but surely. Come on, just go a little farther. Just try to like get back to the right values, family values, values of ben adam l'chaveiro. Recognize the value of community. Recognize the value of integrity. Recognize ahavat chinam. And just the other day, I saw someone walking on the street and with a mask, and you can't really, I can't, you know, my facial recognition skills have gone down significantly with these masks. So I started, you know, waving my hands because I thought it was a friend that I hadn't seen in about 4 months. And I was waving my hands so excitedly and she starts running towards me. And then as she's getting closer, I see her eyes and I see that, oh, she's not the friend that I saw, but she came towards me. And I said, even though I don't know who you are, I want to hug you right now. Because I'm just so excited. I'm so excited to see people now. I'm so excited even to be reminded of the people that I haven't seen in a long time. And I hope that this is really the final stage that Hashem is saying, okay, it took you guys a little too long. Now it's time to catalyze the process of redemption a little. So with that, we now are going to appreciate Carbonotes anew, hoping. And the goal of really the Shiurim is not only to learn about the Carbonotes, but to appreciate them. So hoping that you'll appreciate them and be excited to bring them once again. I have to tell you, and you know, I take my kids to petting zoos and I do it in order to be a good mother. I'm not into like the cows and the goats and the sheep, really, you know, especially the odors. I'm really not, I'm going to be honest, but there's something deep inside of me that just wants to bring a goat to the Beit HaMikdash as a way of telling Hashem, look, Hashem, and you know, I don't like goats again, but I'm going to bring it because this is what you've told us to bring. And it reminds us also that we don't qualify how to worship God. God reminds us that worshiping God means worshiping him on his turf, worshiping Hashem on his terms, based on his mandates. And that's something very exciting to look forward to as well. So with that in mind, and I think that there were a few chats that I didn't get to take a look at. And I hope that you share, again, my passion and excitement over here. And to talk, is this recorded? I am looking now at the screen. It is recorded. I think it goes straight to Judy's computer. So she's the one who would know about this. And just like we all got used to wearing masks so quickly, we're going to get so used to. I agree, Deborah. I agree with you 100%. We're going to get used to, just like masks, we're going to get used to the laws of Tuman Tahara now, which means like doing a lot of hand washing. We're going to get used to it because what do you know? We are used to it now. And we're going to get used to bringing Karbanot 100%, especially the Menachot. As a matter of fact, as I was running in to give this year, someone said, Shani, where are you running? I said, I'm running to teach Karbanot. And she remembers years ago and that I taught Sefer Vayikra here. I'm in Matan Yerushalayim. And I taught it here. And she remembers that I ran a seminar on how to prepare these Menachot, the Menachat Marcheshet, the Menachat Machlat. And as she said, I said, yeah, I wish that we had this opportunity in person to be able to prepare these Karbanot together. So Judy, Be'ezrat Hashem, b'mehera b'yameinu. I hope that it's on Har HaBayit. If not, then I would even come to Tzfat so that we can get used to.
Okay.
Mitzuyan. So now, without further ado, we're going to continue with our discussion and learning of Karban Chatat. If you remember, I bring a chatat not when I intentionally did something wrong. For that, there really are punishments. Karet mita bidei shamayim, if there was sufficient warning, and especially if I did something that can truly undermine values in society, then Beit Din can punish me. Again, these are malkot, these are skila, srifa, again, all different types of punishments. That's not what we're talking about now. We're not talking about a legal infrastructure. Now we're talking about a godly infrastructure wherein I did something, it wasn't even my fault. It was completely by accident. I completely forgot. I was somewhat negligent. I don't get punished for negligence, but there are consequences to negligence. And very important, certainly when we educate our children to use this terminology, and that's exactly what the Torah is teaching us. In addition to the ideas of consequences of negligence, especially if the consequence of my negligence was that a sin came about, there was chilul Shabbat, even though it really wasn't my fault. So not my fault that, you know, someone pushed me against the light, but because of my action, her action, because I forgot that it was Shabbat, now I desecrated. Remember, we discussed especially this concept of Kedushat HaZman, of God infusing a physical dimension of time and space with godliness. I affected that godliness in a negative way. And therefore, how can I fix it? I show God that I want to bring more godliness into this world. That's the chatat. And yes, and I, proletariat me, will bring, again, I'll bring a female goat. And this will be my chatat, whereas the Kohen or Sanhedrin that had an effect more globally, they have to bring a par. They have to bring a bull and the blood gets placed inside the Beit HaMikdash and then the carcass outside. But for me, again, it's just going to be sacrifice. And the Kohen even gets to eat my chatat. He gets to eat it as a sign really of the absolution of the sin. He transforms my sin into something godly. But I initiate that transformation. And then we saw that there are certain sins, and this is what we're going to continue with right now, that there are certain sins for which, just to remind you, and I don't have to bring even a standard chatat. I can bring, depending on my financial status, I can also bring birds, or I can even bring a flower offering. So I'm going to just reshare you. And I realize as I'm speaking to you as well that I did not, and please forgive me, I did not send this out to all of you. So I will make sure that right after this year that I'm going to send this out to Judy so that she can then send it out to you. And I'm just going to accept a moment to share the screen. There we go. Moment. Take a look at our different types of chatat, and then we're going to end today with the last type of korban that we find in Parshat Vayikra, namely the asham. So our chatat over here, coming up in just a moment. And now we're going to download this as well. There's the chatat and the asham. Okay.
Shani?
Yes.
If I have a chatat question, should I ask it now or at the end?
Now is the perfect time to ask it.
Now is the best time, you said?
Yes.
Okay. So you're still there. You're just changing the screen. Okay. So if it's Shabbos and I accidentally turn on the light, but I didn't do what I needed to do in order to prevent that from happening. In our day and age, you know, it's happened before. So let's say it's happened before and I know that I could prevent this by buying like a light switch cover.
Excellent.
That I never have. And I can afford it. I just don't do it. Thank God that I haven't done this more than once. Maybe I think everybody might have done it once at least. I don't know, but it happens. But say I didn't buy the light switch cover. So can I, and say it happens again, and say it happens another time. Like who's going to take my sacrifice? Like, can they just say,
excellent,
is somebody talking to people when they're giving sacrifices and saying, look,
wow, that's an amazing question.
For this, and there are things that you need to do to make sure they don't happen, and we're not going to accept it. Or
I am so excited that you asked this. So excited, and that's see the smile on my face, because you can just imagine. By the way, right now, do you mind if I ask you, is there anything that's really encouraging you to go out and buy one of those Shabbos protector covers? And you yourself said, not really, because it may have happened once, right? But I guarantee you that if it would happen a few times, you probably would feel a little badly about it. And then you would want to buy one of those plastic protected covers again, or not. However, during the time, you're totally right, of the Beit HaMikdash. And this, by the way, I saw this happening in my family as well, that I told the kids, I said, you don't even have to write, you know, what you did on Shabbat, you know, whether it was a light that was turned on, or I don't know, you know, you tore something by accident, or you forgot and you started, you know, cleaning out your stain on Shabbat with water, whatever the case may be that you would bring a karban chatat for. I said, don't even tell me what this is. Just list. Okay, I have to bring one chatat this Shabbat, two chatot. Now, can you imagine that, let's take the turning on the light, because I don't have that protective cover. I'm not required to purchase one of those protective covers. I just have to be conscious of Shabbat. Imagine if every week the light was being turned on by me, by someone else in the family, and a chatat had to be brought. So you just said yourself that they're not even so expensive, but you haven't gone out to invest in them yet. And again, if you know that you're the family, the household where lights are just being turned on a regular basis on Shabbat, that would mean that every week you're bringing a 400 to 500 shekel chatat. And imagine that. I guarantee that after a few weeks, you're going to go out and buy that 12 shekel and light cover, just so that you don't have to spend 400 shekel per week on a karban chatat. And yes, that's part of it. This is the way that the Torah gets us to be more conscious. The same idea with traffic tickets.
I understand that, but let me cut you off just for a second so that I don't lose the train of thought of my question. But is there somebody who, when you're giving your sacrifice to whoever takes it from you initially, who like kind of questions you and talks to you about the situation, or do you just hand it over and say, I sinned? And is there, it's just like they accept it because
they accept it. You don't even
trust you. And
that's excellent. Excellent question. Do you remember we discussed that part of the giving of a sacrifice is also smicha, that you're going to place your hands on top and your body weight, and you're going to have a vidui. So the Kohen doesn't have to hear what you say. I can say, okay, Hashem, I'm bringing this one also because I turned the light on Shabbat. No one else hears that. The Kohen doesn't start interrogating you. Oh, you're back here again. And that's why you don't even have to come every week. You can just calculate, okay, I owe 5 karbanot chatat. I'll bring it. When's the next Aliyah LaRegel? Oh yeah, Sukkos. Okay, I'll bring it Sukkos. Or no, I don't want to bring it Sukkos because it's so crowded Sukkot time. So you know what? Again, I'll come Erev Tisha B'Av. What a great time to remember how once upon a time there wasn't a Beit HaMikdash year. Again, and I'll bring it then. Right? So what basically no one else that no one interrogated you. I always imagine that you can imagine that if it, no, maybe I'm bringing it obviously I'm not bringing it as an Ola because it's female, but maybe I'm bringing it as Shlamim. Maybe I'm bringing it as a Karban Nedava, and also just to bring a Karban to Hashem. And even if it's not, meaning it's a different type of Karban, but I just want to bring this to God. People may be saying, oh, maybe she's bringing it as a chatat. Just like when I'm tmeya, people don't know, am I tmeya because I'm a nida, or am I tmeya because I went to a funeral today, or am I tmeya because I sat on a park bench that someone who was tamei sat on, right? Same idea. People don't know. And it's so beautiful how halacha really goes out of its way, right? All these laws to protect you from embarrassment. So no one knows. Even though, because we're women, I always imagine the scenario that we're all online with our karbanot because we're all so excited to bring our karbanot. So I can imagine, you know, certain people are more talkative than others. And I can imagine a lady saying, oh, wow, Tzippi and Judy and Miriam, Anna and Vora, it's so nice to see all of you. Anna and wow, I see you each have a karban. I'm bringing this because my son just got engaged. Anna, so I'm bringing a shlamim. Miriam, why are you bringing your karban? And again, no one has to say why, but I can imagine that it could be a little embarrassing to say, well, I'm bringing a chatat, which by the way, everyone had to bring chatats every once in a while. And it doesn't say I did. I'm not a bad person. I just was negligent. It reminds me, I don't know why this happened, but there was a time wherein I had like three tickets to pay like within 6 weeks, something like that. And because I live in a yeshuv, so the post office is always manned by the same person. So I went to pay a ticket. This is before the online days. I went to pay a ticket and he sees that it's a ticket. Okay, doesn't say anything. 2 weeks later, I go to pay another ticket. And at least I'm very good and I pay my tickets, but I went to pay another ticket. He's like, oh, that's interesting. By the third time, I'll be honest, I was davening Hashem, please don't, his name is Mati. I said, please don't let Mati be there. Please, because then he's going to see you. Sure enough, Mati was there and he didn't say anything, but I was so embarrassed. I thought, oh my gosh, he must think that I'm breaking every traffic law. I'm paying 3 tickets within 4 or 5, whatever it was, 6 weeks. So firstly, I'm not really sure that Mati remembered that was my third parking ticket. Secondly, and that's a good thing, right? The truth is that it was very good that I felt this, right? Bringing my parking tickets, because that's a very good example. You know, I'm making this up because I don't remember what the tickets were. One was parking, one was speeding. I'm making it up because none of them hurt someone else. And I probably justified to myself, oh, it's okay. It's okay if I go, you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning and I'm speeding on the highway. No one else is here. Who cares? And the answer is that's still negligent. That's called negligent driving. And I parked in a non-parking zone, but once again, I wasn't blocking anyone and I wasn't doing any harm to society. Yes, but that's also negligence. And that's not the way to interact within society. And you know what? It's good that you're embarrassed, that Mati's going to see that you're bringing your third act of negligence. And even though he has nothing to think badly about, I think badly of myself. And it definitely does make me a little more conscious and a little more careful and a little less negligent. And I should hope then that if you find that you're bringing too many chatot, not only is it going to be very expensive, so that should definitely encourage you to go out and buy a plastic protector for your lights. Not
or
that
put
you
a have sign on the light switch or something like that, or cover it with a piece of paper, just so it's
exactly. Or maybe you won't even need it.
If you're not doing them, it seems like a lot of work to prevent something.
True. Exactly. And so maybe I don't even need the plastic light switch. Maybe after bringing three chatot, I don't know, I'm making this up. Maybe that's going to sensitize me so much more to my behavior. Maybe every time I look at a light now, I'm going to see dollar signs and or shekel signs. And that's going to be enough to serve as a deterrent. And, you know, like a red light. A red light is just that warning, right? Or really the yellow light, right? A warning sign, right? Be careful. Right? Be conscious. And here we see karbanot, and certainly the karban chatat is all about be conscious of your state, be conscious of your surroundings, be conscious of the effect that you're having on your surroundings. And I think that if we only had karbanot again, much more careful people would be, not just about speeding and parking. I mean it, because these would be reasons to bring a karban chatat as well, but it would be reason for us to not be mechalil Shabbat, you know, in the same way. It would be reason for us to be much more cautious about our ben adam lemakom behavior, which once again, I thank you so much for bringing this up, because it brings the ideas that we've been mentioning together really all full circle. I think that's what Corona has done for us, right? It has made us so much more conscious of our surroundings, of what we're touching, of who we're interacting with, of, you know, wearing masks, and that, even just that, that's keeping us healthier, right? Healthier. As a matter of fact, I spoke to a doctor friend of mine, and I said, are you seeing more or less patients? He says, that's a misleading question, because I'm not seeing many patients now. You know, they triage all the patients. He said, but definitely less people are getting sick, meaning the people who are getting sick with Corona are getting sick with Corona. We, you know, Be'ezrat Hashem, we hope they all heal. But in terms of regular viruses and flus, and people aren't getting as sick because people are being so much more careful about their environments and behaviors.
And so the same animal. Sorry, it's like a very complicated subject, so it's hard to like focus on it. But so, and I know we already went over it in the other classes, but I'm trying to kind of figure out whether shame is a part of it or it's not. So the animal that are you bringing the same types and genders of animals for a chatat that you are for thanking Hashem? And
so you could, remember the female goat, I can't bring as an ola, but I can bring as shlamim. So yes, it is the same species. So the
chatat, you wouldn't always have to feel shame, because really nobody would know except for Hashem. And
That's a beautiful, beautiful expression, meaning the chatat is more, I would say, like out of guilt, you know, it's like getting a parking ticket. And the shame, we're going to see talking about shame, that there really isn't so much room for shame, even though, strangely enough, the asham is going to be a little bit more of the shame. But no, a karban isn't about shame. Shame is, you know, the way that you feel toward yourself. Will it engender shame? It could be. And if that deters you from sinning, then great. But it's really more, I have to bear the consequences, right? And that's more guilt. I have to bear the consequences of what I did.
Shani?
We don't know what the consequences are of doing these things. Oh. Other than it goes against Hashem's will. So it really, really.
But it went against Hashem's will without me wanting to go against Hashem's will.
Right.
Turn the line. In which case, I did something in this world. I detracted. So we know the effect. It brought about less godliness. So what do? I'm going to show God, I'm going to bring now more godliness into this world, right? I have to like compensate for it. But you're right. I don't know, you know, the full Kabbalistic effects, but as opposed to the effects of when I do something on purpose, that severe. That causes chilul Hashem, desecration of the name of God. That's my arrogance. For that, there aren't just consequences. There are punishments, right? That you did something wrong. Here I didn't do something wrong. There were effects. And God says, okay, this is how you deal with it. After you bring a chatat, how should you feel? I'm serious. How do you think you'll feel after you bring a karban chatat?
Shani?
Yes. Yes. Hi, Tiffy. Okay. I'm just going to finish my sentence. And then, Tiffy, you're going to feel after you bring a karban chatat, you're going to feel amazing. You're going to feel more godly than you were, you know, before Shabbos, because you were just in the Beit HaMikdash and you brought about greater godliness into this world. So again, yeah, it would have been nice had you not turned that light on, but look at what this brought about. So that's the Torah, that's God instructing you how to deal with cases of negligence in society. Okay, Tiffy, yes, I'm sorry. I saw you had your hand.
No problem. So I'm thinking of being, I'm thinking of this becoming a reality with the Beit HaMikdash. I know that I would want to start out with a flower offering, a flower oil. How big a basket should I be purchasing to be ready? How big amount is it?
Beautiful. So the three lugin, it comes out to about 3 liters worth. So something, picture, you know, the liter and a half May Eden bottle, because you're going to have to bring dry ingredients and some of the oil ingredients. So picture something that will hold both in terms of weight and also volume, something that will hold like three 1.5 liter May Eden bottles, that size.
Okay. Excellent. Thank you. Big.
And if you get it by next week, we would love a show and tell. I'm serious. I want to see your basket, and you're exciting me that I should go out and buy my menachot basket as well. So, that's great.
And I want it to be decorated. I want to line it with nice fabric, et cetera.
So when I bring the materials, I usually bring it in the big Rami Levy or Usher Ad bags. And your basket is going to be so much nicer. That's definitely much more respectful. You know, again, there's nothing wrong. You can bring your carbon in a Rami Levy bag, but much nicer in a decorated basket. Beautiful. The Bikurim were definitely brought that way. Yafem Od. Will the specifications change? No, meaning the amounts aren't going to change. And these are learned from Sukkim in the Torah, and therefore those will not change. We're just going to need a good crash course. Judy, you ready? We're going to need a good crash course and to review the halachot, but they're not going to change. We already know what these halachot are. So crash course coming up in a few weeks, Bezrat Hashem. Maybe even before Tisha B'Av. So
good idea.
My husband knows. Says that I always say, okay, a lot of people don't know all the halachot. I teach kala classes all the time, and Elisha knows we work on mikvah together. And I said, amazing. But people don't know, like beyond nida, people don't know the halachot of tumah and tahara. And just like you all know the laws of, you know, of kashrut, of bisari and chalavi and parva, and we're going to have to learn the halachot of tumah and tahara, and it's not going to be so hard, but we're going to need to know them for the Beit HaMikdash. So I have a whole course prepared. I told Judy I'm willing to teach this also. And a whole course on Tumah and Tahara. And my husband would always tell me, he would say, Shani, you're so excited about this. And it's beautiful. I have dreams about dancing on Har HaBayit. But he said, but there's a lot to work on first. You know, before you give your shiurim on Tumah and Tahara, you should give your shiur on Hilchot Shabbos. You should give your shiur on Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. You should give your shiur inspiring people in Tanakh. And he's right, 100% right. Literally, just yesterday, he teaches in Yerushalayim, Yeshivat HaKotel. So after I was at the Kotel with all the masks, and I went up to him and I said, that's it. I'm ready to teach Tumah and Tahara. And for the first time in a long time, he said, okay, Shani. He didn't say, oh, maybe you should wait. And he said, okay, maybe you should start. So yeah, now time to start reviewing the halacha, but we know what they are, meaning these halachot are not going to change with the Third Temple. So Tippi's going to go and buy her basket, and we're all going to, Be'ezrat Hashem, follow suit. Speaking of following suit, the Chafetz Chaim actually had a suit ready in his closet for what he would wear when Mashiach would come. And I hope you all have. I have my outfit picked out for what I'm going to wear, you know, on the day of the inauguration of the Beit HaMikdash. I hope you have your outfit also. Okay, here we go. Back to our chatat. So you've all been asking phenomenal questions. And this is what brought us, if you remember, to where we left off last week, this very interesting type of chatat for certain sins. You can bring different levels, financial levels of a karban, but only for these sins. If I swore falsely, again, meaning that, again, swearing falsely, that if I said, oh, I have nothing to say in a certain case, but really I was a witness to that case, and I just didn't want to testify, so I didn't really do something wrong. I just didn't want to testify. For that, I bring a karban chatat. Or I unintentionally violated an oath. Remember about not eating dessert or chocolate cake for the entire month. And then I forgot where I had cake, or I didn't realize that that was chocolate cake. Again, then I did something wrong, but it really was unintentional. So based on my financial status, that's what would determine what type of karban chatat I would bring, whether the animal or the bird or the flower. And again, tumat mikdash the kadosh. I didn't even know that I was coming. I wasn't even expecting my period. And then, oh my gosh, like I got home and I had, you know, intermittent, you know, menses. Or again, I got home and then I remembered that I was coming. So then I would bring the karban ola v'yoreid. So what we ended with that last week, so now we're going to continue, if it's okay to go on for a little while longer, because I started a little late as well. I hope that's okay.
Sure.
And anyone has to go? Thank you.
Yes, so please.
This is one of my favorite ones. You'll see what I mean by this, because it helps us understand what a chatat is. And a chatat tara, the chatat that I bring after I wasn't able to go to the mikdash for more than 7 days, because I was in a state of tuma, and which today we definitely are appreciating now more than ever. What do I mean by that? Let's say, again, based on the Torah, if I'm a nida, that means a regular menstruating woman, I get a 4 or 5 day period. According to the Torah, I only have to wait 7 days, a natural cycle. And if I'm clean by 7 days, I can go to the mikvah, right? That's it. Today, we don't keep these laws anymore. We keep the laws of zava gedola. And that is that a woman who has either intermittent bleeding or abnormal bleeding or a very long period based on the Torah, then she sees blood for 3 days, you know, not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, but 8, 9, 10, or she went to the mikvah and 5 days later she saw blood again, which we know, you know, perimenopausal women definitely experience quite often. And all these cases, then she's called a zava gedola, and then she has to wait 7 clean days to reestablish a natural cycle of not seeing blood. And then she goes to the mikvah. But in this case, she's been tame, not for 7 days, but for more than 7 days. And then in order to go back to the mikdash, she first has to bring a karban chatat and then a karban ola. Now you're all supposed to say, but what did she do wrong? She didn't do anything wrong. She got this really strange period. And now she is perimenopausal. You know, she didn't do anything wrong. That's exactly it. She didn't do anything wrong. The chatat is not about doing something wrong. It's about being in certain situations wherein you can't express as much godliness, as we said, or, you know, detracting from godliness. It's not my fault that I'm perimenopausal. It's actually very healthy. Please, you know, go through perimenopause and embrace it. Nonetheless, then because I haven't been able, because I'm in a state of tuma, God said I'm tummy. Then for the next, you know, for as long as I'm seeing this blood plus 7 clean days, because I couldn't go to the mikdash, I was in a state wherein I couldn't express this natural relationship with God. And therefore, and when I do go back at the end of 7 clean days, then I have to basically tell God, here, Hashem, I'm so sorry. I haven't been to the Beit HaMikdash for more than 7 days. It wasn't my fault, but I haven't been able to express, even if I wanted to, I couldn't come to the Beit HaMikdash. And therefore, I'm bringing this chatat. But a chatat tahara doesn't exist on its own. I always bring an ola right after. I basically say, and Hashem, I want to reestablish a relationship with you. It's like, again, the truth is that we do this as well today, right? We didn't see our friends for a long time. Why? I don't know, it wasn't really our fault, right? Meaning they live in New York, right? We live over here. El Al, you know, was very expensive when they were here. Again, and therefore, when I go to visit my friends in New York, I bring a gift, not just even if I'm not staying at their house. It's my way of saying, I'm sorry that, you know, I haven't come here earlier. It wasn't really my fault, but I want to show you that I know that it had an effect on our relationship. That's the chatat. It had an effect. Even if I didn't intend for it to have an effect, it makes me more conscious of living with God. And therefore, the distance from God demands a chatat. I think it's a beautiful, beautiful consciousness to be in. So for example, a zav and a zav, as we said, after 7 clean days, they bring, and it's not so expensive, 2 doves, 2 pigeons, and one is the chatat, and the other is the ola. 2 torim or 2 b'nei ona are called a kain, literally a nest. And we call the pairs of birds kinim. This is a whole mesechet. These kinim that are brought as a chatat tahara for someone who is tamei for more than 7 days, and the single bird is called a prida, but because we always bring it as a pair, we always bring one as a chatat and one as an ola. Another case, I hope you're all thinking on your own, of someone who is tamei for more than 7 days is someone who is afflicted with tzara'at. So they're sent out of the camp until they're cured, meaning until there aren't any new skin lesions. Once they're cured, a kohen comes to diagnose them to make sure that they're really cured. It's like chickenpox has stopped. And now they bring 2 birds, the kohen brings 2 birds, and for a special ceremony, and sprinkles the blood of one bird, lets the other bird go, and then waits 7 days for purification. But you can't go back to the mikdash right away. You have to wait till the 8th day, and then for the mitzorah, you bring a kivtza, a female lamb. Now, once again, it could be I'm bringing a female lamb for shlamim. Again, most people I think will know if I was mitzvah, I'll probably have some scars on my skin, or maybe not, or maybe they just didn't see me for a long time. And so I would bring a female lamb for a chatat and a male lamb, the keves for an ola. And I also, for the mitzvah, and because there is some distancing, not just from the mikdash, but also from society, so you would also bring a male lamb as an asham. And all of these korbanot are also accompanied by a mincha, so you have to know your meal offerings, which you know very well right now. And the blood of the asham is also part of this, whereas a poor person who can't necessarily bring all 3 korbanot, a female lamb and a male lamb and another male lamb, he's allowed to bring 2 doves, 2 pigeons instead of the 2 male sheep, then because obviously this turns out to be a relatively expensive korban. Another type is the yoledet. Someone do anything wrong by giving birth? You're all supposed to say, no, we celebrate giving birth. This is so exciting. We're so excited that this mother gave birth. Why does she have to bring a chatat? That's not fair. I didn't do anything wrong. Not only did I not do anything wrong, I did something right. As a matter of fact, I brought life into this world. Or even just this morning, a student of mine, I just heard, just had a stillborn. And even if she didn't bring life, she did bring life, right? She carried life. Anna for 9 months. This is, why have to bring a chatat? I didn't do anything wrong. But now you know, chatat is not about doing anything wrong. Chatat is about not necessarily bringing godliness into this world. And sure enough, what happens when a woman gives birth and she's tmeya for a boy, then minimally 7 days. Again, today, everyone is tamei for more because you have to wait 7 clean days as well. And then counts 33 days before she can go back to the mikdash. For a baby girl based on the Torah, 14 days where she can't be with her husband or the mikdash. And then 66 days where she still can't go to the mikdash. So that means boy, girl doesn't make a difference. She can't go back to the mikdash for way more than 7 days. And why? Because the Torah says she's tmeya, right? Either because she just lost the life that was inside of her, meaning even though there's Ezrat Hashem, real life in her arms, but she lost the placenta. It's actually the Daf Yomi of today. And she lost the placenta. She lost blood. And she's Tmei'a, which by the way, is probably a good healthy thing for her, not to schlep to the mikdash during this time. But afterwards, she basically tells God, it wasn't my fault. I just had a baby. Yay, 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 yay. And I also want to bring a shlamim, for example, but she's not required to bring the shlamim. She has to basically say, God, I know I haven't been here for more than 7 days. So when the time is up, she brings a karban chatat and the tor, and then a pigeon, a yona, and an ola of a male lamb. And if the woman is poor, then she can bring 2 birds instead of the lamb that she brings. So notice that the chatat always goes with the ola. Hashem, I'm sorry, but not really. Meaning I'm bringing like the doctor's note to tell you that now I've completed, 7 clean days. And at the same time, Anna, I'm bringing an Ola to basically restore our relationship, make it even better than it was before. Similarly, a Nazir, right? A Nazir is someone, as we know, who voluntarily adopts a more stringent lifestyle. A Nazir is not allowed to drink wine or grape products or cut his hair. In addition, he must not become impure through coming in contact with a dead person, even his own parents. And the Chatat Nazir, if he completes 30 days of this, then when he completes it, he brings a Hifsa as a Chatat. And this is what all the Parshanim ask. They say, wait a second. And why does he bring a Chatat? He wasn't impure. And one of the explanations is because he went too much to an extreme, right? The Rambam explains he brings a chatat because he brought less godliness into this world. He felt that the only way he could bring godliness is not drinking wine and not interacting with society. No, bring chatat. Let him realize that he can bring godliness through these things. That's one idea. Others say he's bringing a chatat because to a certain degree, he was living life with God outside of the Beit HaMikdash. Now that he's coming to the Beit HaMikdash, the irony is that he's ending this like holy lifestyle, and therefore he brings a chatat. So these are the two different approaches, which I think dovetail beautifully with how we've been speaking about the chatat. He didn't do anything wrong. He's just ending the time period. And he also brings a male lamb as an ola and a ram as a shlamim to show that he completed this time period. He then cuts his hair, and for just a moment, he actually gets to hold the chazeh and the shok, which we learned last week are the two parts that a Kohen gets to eat. So for a moment, he's even like a Kohen. And then right after he waves these over the Mizbeach with a Kohen, he then has to drink wine. And basically he goes back to being really resuming normal Jewish godly life, even outside of the Beit HaMikdash. And if the Nazir accidentally does touch a corpse, then he has to undergo a purification process, which includes two doves, again, or two pigeons, and he brings chatat and an ola, basically saying, Hashem, I'm sorry that I didn't get to complete my godly 30 days of Nazirut over here. There's also, and as we know, the seir of a musaf offering. And this is a different type. Besides the daily karban tamid, which we said is a karban tzibur, remember the Kohen brings this on behalf of the entire people, a second extra sacrifice is offered on special days. And this is so perfect because we just read it this past Shabbat in Parsha Pinchas. These karbanot are known as karban musaf, which literally means musaf, nosaf. I'm bringing an extra karban to my karban ola. And it's also, we discussed this by the ola, it's also a karban ola. And the holidays, though, in addition to bringing extra karbanot ola, we also bring a karban chatat. And there are all different explanations as to why. The most common explanation is, wait a second, I didn't do anything wrong. The Kohen brings this for all of us. This is a karban tzibur. And many parshanim explain, because what happens on holidays? On holidays, people tend to be a little less careful about things. There tends to be a little more speeding on the highways. There tends to be a little more negligence. Right, and therefore they offer the chatat for all of Am Yisrael. Okay, God, this is a great day. We're going to offer so many more olot. We love you. We love you. There's so much more godliness, and we're already anticipating that. Okay, God, here's our chatat, and we also want to already tell you that we're going to be conscious of whatever lack of godliness is brought about today, even on the communal level. It's a way of basically showing us that this is going to be a communal festivity, regardless of what every individual is doing. So for example, Rosh Chodesh, and that's why we see that Rosh Chodesh carries with it a time like a mini Yom Kippur. It's a time that I do take stock of, wait a second, have I been negligent this month? And a tummy individual, as we know, again, at the on Rosh Chodesh, this is when one would bring the goat brought on this day, atones for Tumat Mikdash V'Kadshav. I bring a chatat on Rosh Chodesh, not me, the Kohen, for everyone, because if a person, think about this, if a person mistakenly then entered the mikdash, right, and ate something holy, even if he was tummy, and he didn't realize he was tummy, then we already discussed this. He brings a karban ola v'yored. But it could be that I didn't even know that I committed the sin. I didn't even know that I was tummy. Again, it's one thing if I found out like a few days later, but I didn't even know, so I never brought a karban. So the karban chatat on Rosh Chodesh is brought to what basically say, Hashem, this is for all these specific types of chatot for all of Am Yisrael. How about, that's Rosh Chodesh. How about, why do I have to bring a chatat on Shmini Atzeret and Sukkot and Shavuot? And once again, this is for, to atone once again, or also perhaps eating something in the Mikdash when I was Tamei. But notice, on Shavuot, we bring two goats. And the second one atones for any toma that may have happened. The second is brought also with the Minchat Shtei Halachim, unique to Chag HaShavuot. And on Rosh Hashanah, I also bring two Se'irim, because it's also Rosh Chodesh. And on Yom Kippur, again, I also bring Se'irim, also what's known as a Se'ir HaNaseh Bachutz. And one is sprinkled on his back, the other one goes outside. And the reason for all this is, once again, on, as we said, on the holidays, there could be other types of inadvertent things that we may never even find out about. So not to worry, the Kohanim take care of this on behalf of the entire people. As we said, there's also the special Karban Chatat called the Parsha Lami Menu Ha'ayin or Shigiga Torah at Beitin. This is when the court issued a faulty ruling and which results in the majority of Am Yisrael committing a sin which would generally be karet. And so if they made a mistake with one of these, something having to do with Avodah Zarah or Chametz on Pesach, all of this, they bring their own par on behalf of everyone. Again, you're not going to have, 7 million karbanot. Oh my gosh, we did something wrong by accident. No. And the Sanhedrin will take care of that. That's the Shigiga Torah at Beitin leading to, and that's a different sins. And if the sin was Avodah Zarah, then, oh my gosh, then you're going to have to bring 12 bulls and 12 male kids. And this would be very rare that the Sanhedrin would make a mistake causing us to all inadvertently worship Avodah Zarah. But if that would be the case, this is what they would do. We also know that on Yom Kippur, there's a special young goat that atones for all the types of tumot of the Mikdash that came about throughout the year. And we atone for them on Yom HaKippurim. So these are all, again, unique types of karbanot. And notice that we basically have summarized then the individual who brings the Ola V'Yored. This is in four. Again, the specific types of chataim that we mentioned, which are generally a shogeg. This is that the individual knew he was tamei, he forgot and sinned, or he remembered that he was tamei. Again, that's what is atoned on the communal level, both through bringing, depending on what my financial status is, but on Rosh Chodesh and the Regalim, and that's when the Kohen brings it on behalf of the whole Tzibor. Again, at the inner goat on Yom Kippurim, we discussed the outer goat, and sure enough, these are all the different types of Karbanot Chatat that underscore the idea of, I didn't do anything wrong, but as a result, there's less godliness in this world. There's less Hara in this world, right? The expression of the godliness. So now let's take a look at the procedure. There are two basic procedures for offering the Karban Chatat. We already discussed there are two types. One is a Chatat Pnimit, wherein I bring the blood inside, the carcass gets burned outside. The other is called a Chatat Chitzoni. It's like a regular Karban. The blood is going to be sprinkled on the Mizbeach, and then it's going to be eaten. The meat will be eaten by the Kohanim, and therefore they're called Chatot HaNechalot. They're actually eaten in the end. So here we see a very nice chart that I'm going to make sure be sent to you as well. And the Karbanot, Nimiot, the ones that the blood gets thrown inside. This is, wow, I really have to get closer to God. That's the Par Kohen Gadol, Biyom HaKippurim, the Kohen Mashiach, if you made a mistake on Har HaBayit, the Beitin, or the Beitin with Avodah Zarah, or again, the Seir that represents us on Yom Kippur. All the other types of Karbanot Chatat are all, we'll call them regular Chatot, that the blood gets sprinkled on the main Mizbeach, and then the Kohanim eat this. So this is going to be the procedure for a regular Chatat. As we know, we have the Mizbeach HaChitzon. That's the outer altar. It stood in the temple courtyard. The inner altar, known as the Mizbeach HaPnimi, was used for ketoret, right? Incense was burned on it every day. It was also called Mizbeach HaZahav because, like the Aron Kodesh, it was, even though it was made from white acacia wood, it was covered in gold. And the Chatot Pnimiyot, again, are a case where you would actually sprinkle on the inner altar, or in the case of Yom Kippurim, even in the Kodesh Kodashim. And and the different procedures if I wouldn't eat the chatat. So in the case, remember, of the big bulls, this is what you do. Smicha, you lean on the animal, and you confess the sin. Shchita, it's slaughtered. Then haza'ah, the sprinkling of the blood of the animal by the mizbeach haketoret, you collect the blood in the mizrach. And as we know, on Yom Kippur, then it's sprinkled three times in the Kodesh Kodashim and the Heichal, and on the Mizbeach HaKetoret. And then the Kohen, right, stops at the inner altar. He sprinkles a little there. There we go. Goes all the way into the Kodesh Kodashim. And then Anna circles the Mizbeach. The rest is going to, the leftover blood is going to be filled by the outer altar, right, by that sanitation pipe as we discussed. And sacrifices here are burned and not eaten, and that's why they're called, okay, the chatzot is just burned. That's it. And it's supposed to gonna have this effect of making me realize, oh my gosh, and I have to now do something to bring greater godliness. But most of the karbanot chatzot are standard chatzot, like for turning the light on Shabbat would be a chatzot chitzoni. The blood is sprinkled on the outer altar, known as the Mizbeach HaNechoshet. And parts of these sacrifices are consumed by the Kohanim, and that's why they're called Ne'echalot. What do you do? Same thing, Smicha. The individual bringing the sacrifices presses his hands on the head of the animal with full force. And then Vidoy, the sinner utters a statement of confession. This is because, Hashem, it wasn't really my fault, but I brought about Chilul Shabbat, then Shchita, where we called, remember, with the thumb, the malika for a bird, then zrika, then you sprinkle the animal's blood, or the Kohen does, on the altar and on the four corners of the Mizbeach. Then this is when it's actually sprinkled with a finger. Have shait, you remove the animal's hides, which are given to the Kohanim, and then the imurim, the organs, the fats, all the unhealthy things anyway, are salted and burned on the altar, and everything left is given to the male Kohanim, and it has to be eaten that day. Remember, they only have day and night, right? It's God time. So day and night, they have to eat it in the Azara, only the male Kohanim near the altar. It's a way of basically, literally like consuming and almost symbolically absolving me of this negligence, right? Because they basically represent, you know, godliness in the area of the Beit HaMikdash. If the sacrifice is a bird, blood is sprinkled on the Mizbeach, but none of its parts are burned. All the meat is going to be given to the Kohanim, and he has a very good and bird meal of pigeon or doves, and that's going to be in the sacrifice of the chatat. That interestingly, the Rambam explains beautifully in Hilchot Shagot. He says chatat kvahi haba min habehima. These are going to be in regular karbanot chatat in order to sensitize everyone, right? To sensitize you to your actions. So I'm going to answer these questions, and we're going to end next week with a Karban Asham, and then we're going to summarize really some of the Halachot of Tumah and Tahara as we see some of the sacrifices that are also mentioned throughout Sefer Vayikra. So that's going to be our job next week. Here we go. Why does a man not also have to use a mikvah like a woman? Oh, don't worry, he's going to have to. Sorry, I didn't even talk about that. Yes, Sipora, that's part of Hilchot Tumah. Anytime a man is going to have a seminal emission, he's going to be tummy for the day, and then he has to use a mikveh as well. Today, the reason why we have to still say a bracha and use it today is because the woman's tumah and affects us even beyond the mikdash, right? We can have physical intimacy with our spouses without, and that's because otherwise that would be a biblical prohibition. So we say a bracha, whereas the man, his tumah, the seminal emission that he has, doesn't render him prohibited to have relations. It just renders him prohibited from going to the mikdash. So yes, back in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, he's going to have to go to the mikvah even much more often than a woman. Anytime he has a seminal emission, he's going to have to go away from the mikdash for the whole day and then mikvah before he goes back. Now, it's not the same as when I have my period. I have to stay away for as long as the period blood comes from, plus again, as we know, the seven clean days, because the man, the seminal emission is ejaculated all at once, whereas our blood comes out gradually. But these are both very natural processes that are going to require mikvah usage. So that's excellent. Why is it translated as a sin offering? Judy is asking a great question. Now that we discuss chatat, we see that it's really misleading to calling it a sin. Because when we think of sin, we think of something that someone performs bemazed. I did something intentionally. right? Whereas now we see it's not really about sin, it's more about negligence and the effects of this. So I agree.
Should be translated as a mistake offering.
A mistake offering, that would be better. No, I'm serious. It's just because people say chet is a sin, but a chet is also a mistake. And yeah, a mistake is also, in Tanakh, is also called a chet, that mistakes are chataim. And just like asked at the beginning, you know, and if you perform the same mistake over and over again, then that tells you something about your lack of consciousness. It's to get you to be careful not to make mistakes. Yeah, yes. And the chatat, now this is why I meant that by, don't worry, we're always going to be bringing chatot because we're not a perfect society. But the chatat helps us become a little more perfect. It does. And I agree, Judy, let's change it. It's called a mistake offering. It is. That was perfect. And what's the reason that Yefen Od? And I do see in certain proper translations that it will be called more mistake, but sin is very misleading. And what's the reason for why these procedures are done? They are so specific. Yes, they're so specific to remind us that they're not our mandates, they're God mandates. And the truth is that with regard to anything that's really important, did you ever open up a television guide manual or your laptop, your manual? Did you read the manual? I didn't read the manual. But the manual is so specific. And if you really, really respect your, again, what do I read the manuals for? Sorry, I read the manuals. Excuse me, when I really have no idea what this appliance does or when I'm so unfamiliar with it. And I need to read the manual, especially if it's a very expensive appliance. I want to make sure that I read the manual because it's so specific. The specifics show me that we're dealing with something of utmost value. We're dealing with something so important. We're dealing with a relationship with God, right? So if I'll be honest, I didn't read the manual for my dustbuster. So it broke. It did. I knew that there was a way to prevent it. I didn't realize that you can't use an adapter. You need a transformer. This really happened to me. Then, okay, my dustbuster went. When it came to my vacuum cleaner, I read the manual, right? Because, okay, my dustbuster, it's still, I should have read it and I could have saved myself $100. My vacuum cleaner was a little more than $100. I'm not taking any chances. We're specific when we value things. And yeah, now we're valuing God. But here's the good news that once you get the hang of it, again, like your laptop, like your vacuum cleaner, you get the hang of it. And then it's really not so difficult. Kohanim, then are going to learn this. They're going to know this. Again, they have said, na'od. I'm serious. Even today, Anna, there are people who, Kohanim, who are so excited about this. They already go for workshops. Don't worry. Just to remind you when it comes to Kohanim. And, or I always like to say this. And my son is in medical school. And I like to read through his medical, school booklets. And you think these procedures are specific? Did you ever look through a surgery manual? Again, there's no such thing even. But yes, they're so specific. Again, how to perform this, because we're dealing with issues of life and death. We're dealing with issues of health. And maybe not just physical health, but also your spiritual health. So of course, we're going to be very specific. And I don't know about you, but just like you do not want your surgeon messing up, oh, he cut artery number 2 instead of artery number 3. What's the big deal? We all know it's a big deal. That's the big deal between life and death. And therefore, Kohanim, don't go to 5 years or 6 years of medical school training and internship. And a Kohanim train for the first 30 years of their lives to make sure that they know these laws really, really well. So again, that's why they're so specific. Why is what sprinkled on all corners? So again, now we get into why is it artery number 2 and not artery number 3? Great question. In other words, there are different answers for this to show that God rules over the 4 different corners of the world, to show that, again, we're being comprehensive, to show that even though the blood isn't sprinkled on all sides of the Mizbeach, symbolically, we are spilling it on the entire Mizbeach, which represents, it's a Mizbeach Adama. It represents man who was formed from the ground. They're all beautiful, different types of commentaries on this. But again, this came from God. So it could be that all these ideas are true. We believe, Elu ve'elu devei Elokim chayim, but we don't know the specific reason. and why on all corners, but definitely all these questions that you're asking have numerous answers, which is why this series is really, I hope, just a jumpstart for all of you to continue to learn the laws of Karbanot, to learn and appreciate the symbolic nature of the Karbanot and certainly the inherent significance thereof. So speaking of this, we have to still get to our Asham next week. So I am looking forward to continuing our learning together. Shavua haba be'ezrat Hashem.
And Tani, will you send that document to us?
Sorry, I'm going to email this to Judy right now. Or you know what? You know what I can do? I figured this out. I can, if you stay online for one moment, I can save it as a PDF and then post it on the chat group so then you can actually save it and print it from your computers. Would you like that if you stay online?
Yes, thank you. Yes.
Okay, I'm doing this right now.
With the sources, please.
Here we go. Here's the Asham.
Oh, great.
Okay.
And was this recorded?
Yes, it's recorded. It's recorded. I send it out every week, Flippy.
Oh, okay, thank you.
So the Asham, we didn't learn together yet. So now you'll have advanced homework. Get excited for the Binyan Beit HaMikdash. Now this is called, by the way, I'm glad that we brought this up already now. Just like the Chatat is translated as sin offerings, and Judy correctly said it's more mistake offerings, so too, Karban Asham. The word Asham means guilt. You're going to look at this and say, what type of guilt is this? Why are these called guilt offerings? Look at the different actions that are mentioned even seem to be less severe than the chatat. So that's your food for thought this week. I'd like you to think about it and tell me if you can come up with a different type of name other than or translation. Don't translate it necessarily as guilt. What would you translate it as? So that's your homework for this week. I'm just going to save the chatat as a PDF. And here we go. Okay, now back to Zoom. Okay, on the chat. Sorry, one second. Here's chat. Here's the file. All these phenomenal things that you can do here. Again, sorry, one moment.
Okay. Oh, this is great.
Right here.
Great.
And so these offerings are required, like actual mitzvot. They're not just, I feel bad, so I'm going to do this. Right.
Beautiful. So do you remember, I'm so glad you mentioned this. Do you remember how we spoke about the presentation of these korbanot in Parshat Vayikra, the first three, the Ola, the Mincha, the Shlamim, those are nidava. Those are, and they're beautiful expressions. You don't have to bring them except at certain times, you know, certain, as we said, except for the Shlamim of the Shalosh Regalim or the Ola that you bring three times a year, you're not required, but they're beautiful expressions, you know, to bring when you can, when you want, all of those, but the chatat and asham are obligated, meaning if you really do bring about, as we said, this type of mistake, then yes, then you must bring the chatat or the asham.
And the punishment for not bringing one is karet, and we don't.
That's a good question. No, it's not karet. A very good question. What if I didn't do this? I was mevatel a mitzvah asay for doing for bringing about greater chilul. So we don't know exactly, meaning if you realize later, we're going to see you bring an asham actually, but otherwise that's like a private accounting between you and God, which I think is very, very powerful. And no one really knows if someone knew that you didn't bring a karban chatat, then that's to a certain degree, the chatat that the tzibor brings is going to a certain degree, atone for you, but not entirely. You have to bring your own. Now, strangely enough, I don't know why I'm, here it is. Okay, karban chatat. Okay, that's one. So yes, Anna, that's an excellent question. And you would want to bring it. You would want to bring it if you wanted to compensate for the lack of godliness. So that's partially why it's important to learn about this. And you, it's almost, I love teaching it more as an opportunity. You have an opportunity to do this. Why would you give up on that opportunity? Or similarly, right? Let's say, same idea. Is there a punishment if you didn't daven shacharit this morning, right? You have a mitzvah to say, you all know this. You're all required. You're mandated biblically and rabbinically to daven shacharit, right? You all know this, right? Let's say you didn't daven this morning. What do? You bring a chatat? You bring, no, that's between you and God. Is there a punishment for not davening? No punishment mentioned. Isn't that amazing? You just didn't do something that you could have done, that you should have done, which shows you that you just didn't take advantage of an amazing opportunity. You could have had a discussion with God. It's like I always like to say, and I don't know about you, but I find tefillah very cathartic. Like you could have had like a private, you know, psychology session, and you gave up on that. Like, why would you do that? You gave up on that with God. So you're not punished for it. But if, let's say, I really do feel badly that I didn't daven shacharit, then, and okay, there are certain circumstances where you're allowed to daven two minchas, but not always. But in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, if I didn't daven shacharit, how would I compensate for that? I would definitely bring a karban ola. That would be the way to compensate. Well, I hope that gives a greater sense. Oh, okay. Please forgive me for it taking so long, but now you have the Mekorot for the Chatat and the Asham. And I will save the other ones that I had sent over the past few weeks. And I think you have those on email, right? The Ola, the Mincha, and the Shlamim. I think Judy sent those out.
Yes.
So now you have the Chatat and the Asham as well. So the Chatat will be a very nice review, and the Yashom will be preparation Be'ezrat Hashem next week.
Wait, I don't see them. You said you put them on the chat.
On the chat. Oh, no. Ay. They were just sent to. Sorry, they were sent to Rachel. Oh, privately. Okay, let me redo. Oh, sorry.
Okay.
No. That was my fault. Oh, this is very funny. Okay, so let me do this again. Sorry about that.
Thank you.
I didn't realize that it didn't go to everyone. Okay, last attempt here, now that I know where they are in file. Okay. Right. Okay, now they're being sent to everyone. I apologize. I don't know why it popped up as not everyone. And that was the Chatat. And here's the Hashem. Okay. There, now everyone sees them? Do they?
Yeah, they're there.
Yeah, now they're here. Okay. Sorry about all that. Thank you for your patience, everyone. Really, toda rabba. So looking forward.
But if you close the chat, we won't see it. And I don't see it.
You have to download it.
You have to download it.
So from where? I don't see it in the chat. Oh, great. Okay. Thank you. Amazing.
I sent it. All right. I'll send it out. Okay. Thank you very much, Shani.
Bless you.
Thank you all. Thank you.
Incredible.
Beautiful.
Thank you. Incredible. Inspiring.
That's so bad.